privileges in life is preaching through books of the Bible, and we're working through 2 Corinthians. The theme of this wonderful letter of Paul is gospel ministry. And again, when you think of gospel ministry, the reason I kind of don't like to even phrase it that way per se is I think for a lot of us, we think, okay, gospel ministry, that's something like ministers do, you know, guys like Greg, and that really doesn't impact me. Maybe it's about Paul, apostles, guys like, you know, like that. And that's really not accurate. So that's why I've been putting up a purpose statement. The goal of this letter is to equip all believers to actively and joyfully engage in gospel ministry. That's talking to people about the gospel, whether you're trying to encourage a believer or see an unbeliever come to faith in Christ. You're talking about the gospel, even in times of affliction and opposition. Now, for most of us, let's be frank, we don't face a lot of opposition. But I think that time is changing. I was reading just this week of I don't know the details, but a professing believer, he's a baker, and somebody specifically who has an agenda contacted his bakery shop to order a cake to celebrate a gender change, knowing that that baker would not be willing to do that. And he explained, you know, I don't believe in that because I'm a Christian, and he's now in court, facing a court case. Now, those of us who know the scriptures, we believe that Genesis is true and that God is the one who created the world. God created men and women in his image, male and female. He created them. And so we would simply say, you know, we don't believe gender is a social role. We don't believe it's fluid. We believe it's created by God as he sees best. And the point I'm making, this is not a message on gender, but the point I'm making, even as we just express things that we would consider basic about a biblical worldview, we are now beginning to face opposition. And it's going to increase as our world gets farther and farther away from what we would call a traditional Judeo-Christian ethic, if that's the right way to say that. And I'm convinced that we're going to find ourselves in places where there's more and more pressure. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't talk to me about the gospel. Can't you just keep your opinions to yourself? And yet this letter is written by someone who knew what it was like to face affliction and opposition. That's the Apostle Paul. And what does he say? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice what it says here right in verse 12. Paul says what? We use great boldness in our speech. This is kind of the launching phrase for this section. Because Paul is facing a very difficult time. Paul is being falsely accused by believers in Corinth. That's the church he started. Again, how would you like to go on a missionary trip at great personal cost, share the gospel with people? Some of them come to know Jesus. And here they are giving you a hard time, accusing you of being what? Insincere, of always being two-faced, of not being the real deal. And not only that, people are giving him a hard time because he's talking about Jesus too much. Paul, it seems like you're not even nice to those of us that are Jewish. I thought you were Jewish, Paul. Why aren't you teaching people to follow the old covenant? I mean, what about circumcision? What about holy days? What about being careful concerning what you eat? Aren't these things important if you're really going to be what you call a Christian? And Paul is facing a conflict. And yet he says, we use great boldness in our speech. Paul will not back off ministering the true gospel. And it's not just in Corinth. Let me read you 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Paul wrote, but after we already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness, same word in our God, to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. This is how Paul lived. He was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I thought maybe another illustration would be at the very close of Acts 28, the end, verse 30 and 31. Paul, under house arrest, what does it say? He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness. That is the same word that is translated boldness. What does it mean to be bold? It doesn't mean that you're, getting in people's face and being obnoxious, okay? It just means you're open. I believe the gospel. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not ashamed. And I'm not trying to shove it down your throat. And I'm not trying to make a nuisance of myself. This is what I believe. And I'm open. That would be another way of translating bold. Most of us, I think, would say, I need more of that boldness. I would freely admit, I wish I had more. More of an openness. Not to be concerned about what people think, but just to think of what Jesus thinks and want to share this good news with people. You say, how did Paul get that? It all has to do with the glory of the new covenant. And we had a message previously. We covered verses 1 through 11. And we saw the point that the new covenant ministry has a greater glory than the old covenant. Remember, as we emphasize how wonderful the new covenant is, you don't want to come to a false conclusion. Hey, the old covenant's horrible. Man, I'm never going to read my Old Testament. You don't think that way. That's not accurate. And I'm going to use the same illustration I've used twice before because it's just helped me and I hope it'll help you. If it's dark at night and you can't see well, you would be thankful for the stars. They give light and they're helpful. But once the sun comes up, it's just like, awesome. Now I can really see. The old covenant's like stars. It shows us our sin. It points us that we need to look ahead to a coming Redeemer. But when Christ comes, it's like the sun is up. And now we see, and the new covenant is so much more clear. The details are filled in better. And that's not us putting down the old covenant. It's saying we were glad for the old, but how much more do we rejoice in the new? That's Paul's heart. So number one, the new covenant ministry has a greater glory. That was last time. Number two, here's what we talk about today. Thus, new covenant ministers have greater boldness. And the more we understand this great glory of the new covenant, it should encourage us, at least it encouraged Paul. I called the message today, the boldness of the new covenant minister. And again, the word minister is not a favorite of mine. If that's lengthy or somewhat misleading, I think this title is just fine. The boldness of believers. Because if you're truly a Christian, it's because of God's grace in your life through the new covenant. And thus, I'm praying that God will use this message to help us be more bold. You say, why was Paul so bold? Here we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice, please, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. The reason Paul was bold was because he had a hope. That's our first point. The reality of our hope in the new covenant gives us a boldness. And when we use the word hope, let's make sure we review. It's not like I hope I win the lottery. And I don't encourage you to play the lottery, okay? You say it's fun. I can think of better things to do with your money that are fun, okay? You say, well, give me another illustration of Greg, something that's not going to happen. Well, I hope I win the lottery. I hope the Cleveland Indians win the World Series. How about that? I think it's probably more likely to win the lottery myself, okay? Being from Cleveland, I could say that. It's just not going to happen, okay? That's not how Paul's using the word hope. He's using it in the sense of confident expectation. If you say, Greg, do you believe that you're going to heaven? I say, I hope so. And if you say, oh, you're not certain? No, I'm using the word hope in the biblical sense of confident expectation. That's how Paul's using this. Therefore, having such a hope, we're confident. Confident in what? Confident in the new covenant. He's referring back to what comes in the previous verses. And so let's just do a quick review. What is he confident about concerning the new covenant? First of all, that it's a covenant that gives life, not death. Real quick, let's read verse 7 and 8 again. But if the ministry of death, old covenant, in letters engraved on stones, Mosaic law, came with glory, and it did, verse 7, So the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? What is the ministry of the Spirit? It is the ministry giving us life, not death. No one was granted eternal life through the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant said, okay, here's God's law, follow it. The problem is none of us could keep the law. Jesus comes, New Covenant, and what happens? It gives us life. And we realize, Lord, I can't keep the law. That's why I need a Savior, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The New Covenant gives life, not death. Secondly, it justifies, doesn't condemn. Notice verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation, that's the Old Covenant law, it condemns me for my sin, if that has glory, verse 9, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. What does the New Covenant do? It declares people righteous. Not based on any law keeping. We can't keep the law. But based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we think about that and we confidently expect, yet, I have eternal life through the Holy Spirit. I've been declared righteous through the work of Christ. And then verse 11, for if that which fades away, right, the old covenant, it had an expiration date. It was only for a time. Much more, that which remains, end of verse 11, new covenant, remains in glory. It endures. It never fades away. Paul is making the point, verse 12, having such a hope, this kind of new covenant hope, because this is my hope, it encourages me to be bold. I mean, this is awesome, right? I have eternal life because of Christ. I'll never be condemned for my sin because of Christ. And it's never going to change because of Christ. That's the new covenant that gives me hope. You know, a lot of people struggle with a lot of different things, and we all struggle with something. Some people struggle with getting very, very discouraged and even to the point of depression. What's another word for depression? Hopelessness. You say, Greg, what is the answer for me when I'm struggling with hopelessness? Focus on the new covenant. Focus on Jesus. Focus on the fact that you're supposed to be condemned to death, but it's never going to happen because through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life. You've been declared righteous. It's never going to change. Focus on that and let that supernaturally minister joy to your heart. Every Christian always has every reason for being hopeful. Now, again, we're not talking about winning the lottery or the Indians. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about, I love Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing what is true about the new covenant. Believing the gospel. Believing in Jesus. So why? When you believe what is true about God, you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, life still gets hard. And people give us a hard time. They were giving Paul a hard time. And people disappoint us. And let's be honest, sometimes we disappoint people. And things don't go the way we want, physically, vocationally, financially, interpersonally. But we need to lift our minds up to the beauty of the new covenant, and that will minister hope. And as we reflect on this hope, it gives us boldness. And we're not ashamed to talk about Jesus. That's what Paul here is arguing. So how does he come to get this kind of boldness? Well, it's the reality of his hope. That's the first point. And by God's grace, that should be a reality in our life as well. But let's keep reading in verse 12. Not only, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. He's now going to talk about Moses and a veil. And it might be a little challenging to follow, but the emphasis is going to be on Christ. when there's a veil, and he's going to use the word veil two different ways, but it's going to help us understand something about Christ. And so let's see if we can read that together, and hopefully I can make that clear. And the whole goal is that this would encourage you. Ready? Verse 12. Having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, 13, and are not like Moses. So Paul's saying, I'm not like Moses. What did Moses do? He used to put a veil over his face. We know that from reading Exodus. We looked at that last week. Moses would go and fellowship with the Lord, unveiled. But he would leave and put a veil over his face. Why? Verse 13. So that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So Moses doesn't want the Jews looking carefully or intently at his face, reflecting the glory of Yahweh as it faded away. That's why Moses would put a veil on his face. Now, the big question is this. Why did Moses not want them to see that? And the best answer is the text simply doesn't say. In the commentaries, there's many, many different ideas. I'll just share with you what I thought was the best one. Maybe the idea of being veiled is the idea of shame. And where does the old covenant leave you? It leaves you ashamed of your sin. Because here is the law, but I can't keep it. And even when I try, I don't always try, but even when I try, I fail. So the idea of the veil, perhaps the idea of shame. And then when you come to Christ, as we'll see in a little bit, the veil's taken away and we have bold access, as it says in Hebrews, to the throne of grace. Perhaps that's what's going on. I'm not positive. It doesn't say. But we do know what Paul's point is. When the Jews look at Moses, they can't see the glory of God reflected in his face. Now, they can't directly see the glory of God because you're not allowed to look and see what Moses is seeing. So Moses, one guy, goes and fellowships with God. And then he comes out and he's reflecting the glory. But you can't see it. It's veiled. It's fading away. Now, what does Paul do? He's going to use that illustration to make a very key point. Notice what he says in verse 14 and 15. But their minds were hardened. You say, what does it mean? Your mind is hardened. He says the same thing in verse 15. He says, a veil lies over their hearts. Let's read 14 and 15 together. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. And then verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So just like this veil back in Exodus stopped people from seeing the reflected glory of God, it is true, today, that when a person reads the Bible and looks for the glory of God, they won't see it. You say, why won't they see it? Look at verse 14. Their minds are hardened. Look at verse 15. There's a veil over their heart. Heart or mind. He's using them both synonymously. You can't read the Bible by yourself and understand it. You can't do it. You can't see God's glory. Because God's glory is veiled. You say, Greg, are you positive of that? Here's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man, that's somebody who has not yet put faith in Jesus Christ. Just a natural guy. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Hey, can I talk to you about the gospel? He says, no, I don't accept that. You know, I believe that my sin was placed on Jesus and he died on a cross in my place. You know what he says? How stupid is that, Greg? You honestly believe that? Seriously? Next, you're going to tell me you believe that a bunch of animals got on a big boat in the day of Noah. I mean, how stupid is that? They're foolishness. You say, why? He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. When we share the gospel with people, we are asking them to believe in something that they don't have the ability to understand. It's just the way it is. That's what the old covenant does. It shows people their sin and they realize, I can't do this. We show people Christ, and the only way you could see God's glory is in Christ. But if you don't believe in Christ, you can't see the glory of God in Christ. And a natural man cannot understand the Scripture. His heart veiled. You're thinking, wow, Greg, like, who veiled it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. How to get veiled? In whose case the God of this world, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So unsaved people don't believe the gospel. Unsaved people have their minds blinded. Unsaved people can't see the glory of Christ. And the glory of Christ is the glory of the gospel. And they just say, who cares? Whatever. I still don't understand why you guys like to sing out about the gospel and talk about the gospel and get excited about the gospel. I mean, this just to me is stupid. And you've experienced that. I've invited loved ones who don't know Jesus to church. And I'm not saying that should be your goal. You know, but sometimes that works. And I remember sitting and just listening and thinking, oh, this is so awesome, Lord. Here is so-and-so, and he's explaining the gospel so clearly. Oh, Lord, I just, this, no doubt, this guy's going to put faith in Jesus. I know it. This is wonderful. And I'll sneak a peek at him. And he's bored. And I'm like, Lord, what's going on? The natural man can't understand it. He doesn't have the ability. His heart is veiled. You say, what has to happen, Greg? Look closely at verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Why? Because it is removed in Christ. It's in Christ the veil is taken away. See, that's what verse 16 says. Look at verse 16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, that's conversion in repentance and faith. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Apart from belief in Christ, you can't understand the gospel. The gospel is all about Christ. You say, so what is the purpose then of the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant was pointing people to Christ. And if you don't believe in Christ, you don't understand that. You're a natural man. And again, I mentioned this last time, I believe. That doesn't mean the Old Covenant was wrong. It didn't fail. The Old Covenant was good for a time. Maybe this verse will help us again. Galatians 3, 24 through 6. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. That was the purpose of the Old Covenant. Here's the law, keep it, I can't. Oh, you need a Savior. And it points you to Jesus so that we may be justified by faith. Have you ever asked the question, how did people get saved before Jesus came? They got saved before Jesus came, the same way people get saved after Jesus came. It's all by faith in the gospel. They looked forward to a coming Redeemer. We look back to a coming Redeemer. Salvation has never been by law keeping. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So in the Old Covenant, they were under a tutor. Now, a tutor is not a bad thing. A tutor is actually a good thing. But when Christ comes, you no longer need a tutor. A tutor. Somebody who I respect very much was helping me to think this week about a tutor. Have you ever heard of Ward Anderson? How many of you know Ward Anderson? Okay? He's sitting up front here, right? I'm going to quote Ward. And this is what he sent me. I copied it. I should have asked you, Ward, if I was allowed to do that, okay? This is what he reminded me of. A tutor was an estate slave who accompanied or trained or guarded or taught the noble's child until the father declared it to be completed for the youth, usually at about age 25. Such a worthy comparison with the preparatory spiritual tutelage, I don't use the word tutelage, but that's good, the spiritual tutelage of the law or old covenant until Christ came, the fullness of time for him to come and bring his people into a maturity that only the new covenant could accomplish. So especially in that era, people would have understood this well. They knew what a tutor did. He had a job to do. It was appropriate, but it wasn't forever. It was until he came of age. We would say, application, until a person puts faith in Jesus Christ. So when you turn to Christ and believe the gospel, all of a sudden you have what? The Holy Spirit's within you. And now the Bible makes sense and you go, aha! Christ is the key. That's what that picture is supposed to represent. Christ is the key. And the old covenant is helping me to look forward to a coming Messiah, a coming Redeemer, a coming Christ. And as I understand that, I see God's glory and I marvel at Christ. I was talking this week to a sister from here at the church, and she's going through a little bit of a challenging time, and she just shared a few things with me, and I wanted to encourage her, and you know, she just volunteered. I didn't even ask this. She said, you know, Greg, I just want you to know I'm so discouraged. I haven't been reading my Bible recently. You probably think that's horrible, don't you? And I said, you know, I don't think it's horrible, but I just want to encourage you. What you need more than anything is to see the glory of God. And you see the glory of God in Christ. I said, so you have to be spending time in the Word. I said, if you were to begin reading the Bible, where would you begin? She says, well, I don't know. I'd read somewhere. And I say what I've always said to people, almost always. Why don't you start reading today in the Gospel of Mark? It's the briefest gospel account. It's the most action-packed. It's the easiest to read. Now, when I'm talking to unbelievers, a lot of times I'll have them read the Gospel of John. But when I'm talking to a believer who needs to be encouraged and is not regularly reading the Bible, I generally encourage him or her to read the Gospel of Mark. And she said, how far? I said, well, don't feel an obligation like to finish a whole chapter. If you want to, that's fine. Just pray, Lord, show me your glory in the person of Jesus. And just read until you see what Jesus is like and then stop and meditate on it and think about it. And she's here this morning and she greeted me at the door and she said, Greg, thank you so much. I read Mark yesterday and it was such a blessing. And I just said, praise the Lord. Every Christian needs, I need that. Christ, the key. We're reading our Bibles. We're reading the Old Testament, pointing us to Christ. The New Testament, pointing us back to Christ. That's why I'm making the point this way. Christ is central. And Paul is saying, understanding that, we can see God's glory. It's not just one guy named Moses and then everybody else has to look at fading, reflected, and yet veiled glory. But we all can see the glory of God and it's in the person of Christ. Seeing that ought to give us confidence that, yes, I want to talk to people about Jesus. You say, but Greg, how do we see the glory of God in Christ? How does that happen? Is it like you know, should I enroll in a seminary? Should I take a class in finding Christ in the Old Testament? I'm not suggesting that would be bad, but that's not really the key. Remember, the natural man can't see it. It's not natural, guys. It's supernatural. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's verse 17. Notice verse 17 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. After Paul talks about this veil being removed when a person turns to the Lord and puts faith in Jesus Christ, how does that happen? Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, the NASB has liberty. Most translations translate that word freedom. There is freedom for everybody, what? Who puts faith in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. How could that be? Because the Holy Spirit is God. Now the Lord is the Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. Hey, you're a Trinity Bible Church this morning. What do we believe? We believe in one God, but we believe in one God in three persons, right? The Father is Yahweh. The Son is Yahweh. The Spirit is Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is God. And it's through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, what happens? That we put faith in Jesus Christ. And it's clear. And we see it. And we go, wow! That is good news. The veil's gone. And I need Jesus. And we cry out for forgiveness. And we're born again. And the Spirit's indwelling us. And we're free. You say, what are we free to do? One thing we're free to do is we are free to understand the Bible for the first time, right? Back to 1 Corinthians 2, this time verse 12. Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. What is that? That's the Bible. Again, here we are. We come to a service and I'm opening up a Bible and I'm trying to read carefully the text, even putting words on a screen just to help you. And somebody I know who's not a believer, I've witnessed to many times, he once said to me, you know, Greg, Bible, Bible, Bible. You know, Matthew this, Paul that. He rolls his eyes. And some of us, we not only come to church, but through the week we listen to sermons that are filled with the Bible and our hearts are warm. And we say, God, you're so awesome that you would love me, that Jesus would do this for me. Thank you, Lord. You say, Greg, how come I see it, but others don't? It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you may know the things freely given to us by God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, which is a work of God, the Holy Spirit, you are indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, and you understand the glory of Christ. It's the glory of God, and you see it, and it clicks. But we're not only free. Notice what it says. It says that when your faith is in Christ, the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. You're not only free to understand the Bible, you're free from condemnation. Galatians 4, 4 through 5 puts it this way. When the fullness of the time came, that means it's just the right time. God chose the time. God sent forth His Son. That's Christmas. We celebrate His Christmas. Born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. Born under the law, the Mosaic law, the Old Covenant. So that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ came inaugurating the New Covenant so that we could understand what it means to be adopted by God as a son, as a child. Let's go to the next two verses. Because you are sons, Galatians 4, 6 and 7, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, right? A relationship. I have a relationship with my dad. I'm affectionate with my dad. You say, Greg, did you send your dad a Father's Day present? Of course I did. Right? He now has another Cleveland Indians hat. Okay? A real one, by the way. one with Chief Wahoo on it. Okay? You say that you're not supposed to do that anymore. I know, it makes it more fun. Okay? So some of you know what that means. So my dad has a Chief Wahoo hat, and I called him up and he said, "Thanks for the hat," and we laughed. He's my dad. God is my heavenly Father. I'm no longer under His just and holy wrath, even though I deserve to be. Now that my faith is in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, I can say, Abba, Father, not just respectful, but affectionate. And notice this, you are no longer a slave. A slave to what? A slave to the law. A slave to the old covenant. A covenant that could not redeem me, but just pointed out my sin. No longer so, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's how wonderful it is to be free from condemnation, right? One of those songs I love to sing is the idea that there's no the verse, Romans, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's a couple of songs that we sing that just celebrate that fact. I'll never be judged for my sin. Never. Never. And again, I still, by God, people, yes, not by God. And I still hear people say, you know, I think maybe God's really, really angry with me because of my sin. And I just want to remind you, if your faith is in Christ, God can be disappointed with you. And certainly Hebrews 12 talks about chastisement. But all of the wrath of God that we all deserve, it was put on Christ if your faith is in Christ. That's the freedom we have. And you say, what does that do in a person's life, Greg? I mean, how do you know a person's really a Christian? Because they're changed. They're changed in radical ways. And what happens is so radical, we're going to spend a whole message on it next time I preach, but I do want to introduce it today as our fourth and final point. You know what the new covenant does? It transforms our lives. Look at verse 18. We'll just kind of give an intro to it. Verse 18. But we all with unveiled face. Now think about that. We all. How many people in the old covenant got to see God up close and see His glory? One. Moses. You say, what if you're not Moses? I guess you're out of luck. And if you're not Moses and all you get to see is God's glory reflected on His face, but even then it's veiled, no longer so. We all, everybody who believes in Jesus, we all what? With unveiled face, we've turned to Christ. The veil is gone. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Praise God. Open up to the Gospel of Mark. Read about Jesus, see God's glory, and worship Him. And say, Lord, You're awesome, and I love You. That's the cry of a heart that knows Jesus. We're seeing the glory of God. But watch this now. You say, Greg, how do I know I'm seeing the glory of God? Because you're being changed. Are being transformed into the same image. Notice the word. Here it is again. From glory to glory. From glory to glory. From glory to glory to glory to glory. It's like walking up a staircase. This whole passage is about glory. The Old Covenant came with glory. The New Testament has more glory. Now Moses, one guy, would go in and he would see the glory of God. For everybody else in the Old Covenant, it's reflected, it's veiled. But put your faith in Jesus Christ and what happens? You understand who Christ is and you see His glory. And it's making you like Christ. The Bible knows nothing of theologically gifted people who can explain the gospel and live lives that are just like everyone else. You want to know what the testimony of the new covenant is? It's your neighbor saying, I don't know exactly what the guy next door believes, but he sure treats his wife well. I mean, everybody else puts down their wives, it seems, not my neighbor. I've never seen him lift his hand in anger to one of his kids. When my lawnmower doesn't start, he's the first guy to say, you know, I'm not a mechanic, but can I help you? When my car's broken down, you know, do you need a lift somewhere? When I'm on my ladder, can I hold it or whatever? What's up? He's different. It's the glory of Christ. Because people who see Christ become like Christ. Guys, that's the reality of the new covenant. It's a reality that we confidently expect that our faith is in Jesus. And we understand that that old covenant pointed to Christ and the New Testament looks back to Christ and it's all about Christ and the veil is gone and I see it and I don't take any credit for it because it's all by the Spirit, but because of the Spirit I can understand this and I'll never be condemned. And it's changing me. It's changing me. And if you said, Greg, you still have a long way to go, I would say, amen. I'll be the first one to tell you. Nancy would be the second. But you know, I'm not bragging at all. Praise God. I'm not who I used to be. And I freely admit I got a long way to go. But praise God, I'm not who I used to be. And God is changing me. And I know this is true of you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is changing you. And the glory of Christ is becoming more and more a reality. And he says, show me that in one picture. We're going to talk about it next week. But just to remind you, being transformed, some of you know, it's the word that relates in our English usage to the radical change that takes place when a caterpillar, if I could use that word, becomes a beautiful butterfly. And that's what we'll talk about more next time we get together. This is the message. I want to encourage you to be bold in following Christ. Some of you are, you're hearing the world try to push you down. Don't talk openly about the gospel, about Jesus. Here you are. You're putting me down. I don't like that. Next, you're going to talk to me about marriage or sexuality. You're one of those homophobic, hateful people. Well, no, that's not who I am. I love all people. All people are made in God's image. We want to show love to all people. All people need Christ, heterosexual, homosexual, gender change, whatever you think about that. All sinners need a Savior. You could be a politically conservative and you need Christ. You could be radical way right. You need Christ. Let's talk about Christ. Be bold, knowing that Christ is the key. Now remember, you could be the world's greatest evangelist and apologist and you can't get someone to believe. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you can beg God, the Holy Spirit, to turn on the light and illumine people's minds, pull the veil back. And what will happen? People will come to Christ. Remember what the Lord said to Paul back in Corinth? Paul, just keep preaching. I have many people in this city. There are many more who will come to Christ. Right in your town, your street, more people will come to Christ. And God will work in hearts. And you can be confident because of the new covenant. You say, Greg, do I really believe this? Well, you have to ask yourself, do you believe it? But one thing I know, if you do, your life is changing. So real quick invitation. If you say, I don't believe this invitation, I would be glad to speak with you. And I hope you don't get tired of hearing this. I'll grab coffee, lunch, whatever. I will talk to you about Jesus. I enjoy it. Ladies, we'll set you up to talk with a woman or a couple. And it doesn't have to be me. Whatever you're comfortable with. If you say, Greg, I do believe it, but I'm just going to tell you, my life has never changed at all. Well, this text says, if you truly know Christ, it will. And if you want to talk to someone. Again, I'd be glad to talk with you. If a friend invited you here, talk to someone you trust. You say, how does it change? We'll talk more about that next time, but for this time, just take it from God's Word. It will change. And that's a testimony that you truly understand Christ, Him being the key to the gospel. If you have questions, if I can help, let me know. Let's pray.